Eventually Job 40 and a few other places. Oh, I forgot to mention, 2 weeks from today we're going to have the picnic at our house. I'm terrible with announcements, I always forget what I'm supposed to announce. So that'll be on the 24th. And so it's next Sunday afternoon, maybe we'll go street preaching somewhere. And another couple of weeks, it'll start getting lively down at Purdue. I know it's a long drive for some to go down there, but if you really want to see the entertainment, that's where it's real at. Okay, but it's good for a Christian to stick himself in those situations. You find out how people really are. That's where you get the sense of this country, is when you get on the streets and find out that people don't like Jesus Christ. You get on the streets, they don't like to hear their sin being proclaimed. Okay, Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. Okay, background, you can see real quickly, front of the Bible. Adam and Eve is already... that's what they'd want to say in San Francisco. Adam and Eve, she has already ate them out of house and home. And God had heard through the grapevine that they had gotten themselves in trouble, probably because they partook of a vine tree. And they are obviously already condemned, and so God is seeking them out. Notice, He is the one looking for them. Genesis 3, verse 9, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Notice, God is the one doing the looking. And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Adam's hiding from God. And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And then verse 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 are all the punishments involved. Okay, punishment for the serpent, then the woman, then the man. Okay, but that's where I want to stop right there, basically. And then Job 40, we'll get into Job 40 here real quick. But basically what this is human nature, and this is called the blame game. Okay, the blame game. So let's pray before we get going any further, and so we can get this. Lord, I do pray, give me the right words to say. Help me to make sure that this truth is made known clearly and understood. I pray you'd open our eyes, our ears, to what we need to know. And I pray you'd help us to see the holiness and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and our rightful position in our wretchedness and our sinful state. And we come to Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now back in verse 12, look again real closely of what Adam said after God asked the question. The man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat." Who's he blaming? He's blaming God. It was the woman that did it. And then who did she blame? The serpent. Next verse, she blamed the serpent. Man's usual thing, the human nature is men will really hide from the truth, first off. If you want to see it in evidence, get on a street corner, hold up a Bible verse sign, and watch people avoid you. They're walking away from the truth. They don't. We'll watch them down Lafayette where we got them kind of in an ex-ambush, and they'll come weasel through like a snake, just as long as they don't come by us. Okay, the first thing is going to hide from the truth. Then they're going to pass the buck or the blame game. That's the thing man does. Pass the buck or the blame game. Adam actually blamed God for his situation in verse 12, first and foremost. Indirectly blamed the woman, but his direct blame was against God himself. And then the woman blamed the serpent. Okay, this is some thoughts I want to give you this morning about the blame game. If you would look in Job chapter 40, we'll just look at a couple verses here. Again, a little background of the book of Job. Remember, Job has lost his wealth, he's lost his children, he's lost his health. Three clowns come up that are going to try to comfort him, his three friends with comforters like them. Who needs enemies? These guys imply in their comforting of Job that he is the Antichrist. If you look at it doctrinally, they are implying that his children deserve to die. They are implying that he is deserving everything he gets. And a young fellow is listening to these three guys named Elihu, who is the author, probably the human author of the events. And then Elihu implies that Job is one of the workers of iniquity. Again, he deserves what he gets. And then in chapter 38, God starts speaking. 38, 39, 40, 41, and 42. And by the time you get to the end, God basically says, "Job's right, you three clowns are wrong. You better ask him to pray for you." But in that process, God asks a series of questions. You see, this is how you get people to think, by asking questions. Chapter 38, 39. Chapter 38 and 39 is filled with scientific questions about the creation of the world. Very scientific information. Chapter 38, let me see if I can get it real quick. Verse 35 is the verse that Samuel Morris was reading that helped him develop the Morse code. Job 38, verse 35, "Canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, here we are?" It's sending voice through electrical charge. That's the verse Samuel Morris was reading, thought about that, meditated on that, eventually developed the Morse code. The first public message through the Morse code is found in Numbers 22, and it says, "Yea, hath what hath God wrought?" You can find that in World Book Encyclopedia. Okay, and a lot of your inventions will come right out of this Bible from men who had studied the Bible and couldn't figure out something. And then God gave him some light to it. Now, so there's very many scientific things. Chapter 40, God starts asking some questions to Job. And in chapter 40, you see in verse 3, Job answers the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." That's smart. Just shut up. When you get around somebody like that, it's best just to keep your trap shut. Because no matter what you say, you're dealing with an eternal being, and he's right, you're wrong. Just figure that out. Okay, the word vile, notice that that's the proper response. Verse 6, then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now, I will like a man. I will demand of thee and declare unto thee, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Okay, Job, can you stop my judgments? Disannul them. Can you do it? The answer is no-brainer. Wilt thou, now notice the next question, wilt thou condemn me that thou mightest be righteous? Now, when you read through this Bible and think about it, you can know this is not written by a human being. I mean, God authored this thing. Because this is basically telling, when you see, the human nature is, if you see somebody better than you and you don't feel like you get up there, what does the human nature do? Rips them down so you feel better about yourself. That's human nature. And Job is saying, or God is saying to Job, are you going to condemn me to make you feel righteous? That's the question. And that's the blame game that people play. Okay, and this is how it goes. Okay, the blame game is played by all, some to the day they die. Some eventually figure out that they're going to lose. Husband blames the wife. Wife blames the husband. Husband's driving a car, gets lost. He blames her for some reason. She got him lost. Children blame their parents. Parents blame their children. I've seen fine, upstanding people as an adult who had raunchy parents. I've seen fine, upstanding people who had good parents. I've seen raunchy people that had raunchy parents. I've seen raunchy people grow up to be a raunchy adult that had good parents. Children with bad parents often will say, or they think they're bad parents, well, my parents were unfair. Children with good parents will say, well, my parents were strict. It's the blame game that people play. Everybody becomes a victim. Parents blame the children. Children blame their parents. Siblings blame each other. In-laws, that's understandable. Okay? Now, in life, if you take this in life in general, Romans chapter 2 is an absolute rule of life. It's people blame each other why they're judging each other. People say, you know, granted, most folks here know that you are supposed to judge. If somebody says, judge not, they be not judged, you know a couple things about them. Either they're a hypocrite or they're ignorant about the doctrine. You are supposed to judge. Jesus Christ said, judge righteous judgment. It's a proper judgment. Okay, Romans chapter 2. Now, generally speaking, when people judge another, Romans 2, verse 1, I have to tell you this one. I love Mike's response down in Purdue one time. This people that criticize us more than anybody out street preaching are other Christians. And one time this Christian young lady was going to judge Mike for being unloving. And I don't know if I'm going to get the story exactly right, but as close as I possibly can. And I think he was sitting down beside Luke, and so she's going to start throwing a bunch of questions at why what he's doing is wrong, and he acted like he started crying and said, you're judging me, and dropped his head like this. And she didn't know what to do with him, because that's what she is doing, right? She is judging him. And so he kept his head down, and she didn't know what to do. And then finally, I guess she walked away, and he kind of looked over to her. Hey, Luke, is she gone? Yeah, she's gone. He said, oh, I just didn't want to deal with her. Now, you say, people that say you're not supposed to judge, when you're out street preaching, you know what they're doing? They're judging you. You're supposed to judge. If you can't tell a judge the difference between a red light and a green light, please stay off the highway. Judging is discretion. It's discernment. It's discrimination. Those are actually good words. Okay, the media has obviously ruined those things. Okay, Romans 2, verse 1. Therefore, thou art an inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. I'll give you an example. Down in Purdue, often a kid will argue with us and say, tell us what you believe without the Bible. Tell me what you believe without that book. And of course, how do you tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ without the Bible? And they say, see, you just get your beliefs from a book. And so I come back and say, okay, tell me what you believe about science without your textbook. They judge us for something that they do the same thing. You see? And that's the general rule of thumb. It's a blame game. Democrats blame Republicans. Republicans blame Democrats. They get together, Congress gets together, and who do they blame? Who's to blame for the high prices of fuel? The Congress blames the president. Who does he blame? He blames Congress. It's the blame game. And the absolute truth of the matter is they're all in cahoots together. The vast majority of them are. And the one that's against them will be way over here. Okay, but that's the blame game that people play. Students blame the teachers for the problems. The teachers blame the parents for the problems. The parents blame the teachers. The teachers blame the administration. The administration blames the taxpayer. It's the blame game that people play. You see, athletes, who do they blame for their conditions, the failures, loss of a game? They blame the coach. Both of them blame the referees. It's the blame game that people play. You see, on the highway, when you have a mishap on the highway, it's usually who blames who. In Vietnam, the way they do it in Vietnam, the one that caused the accident is not the one that's at fault. The ones that's at fault in Vietnam is the one that cowers down to the other one after the accident. It's a goofy situation, but that's how they do it there. Now, this has got into the church to the point where the average person or Bible scholar, reads the Bible, and he don't understand something in the Bible, who do they blame? They blame the Bible. This is obviously mistranslated here. This is obviously incorrect here. This could have been rendered this way. This is a better way to do it. You know, this is blah, 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 blah. Same thing. It's the blame game. Instead of looking in the mirror and saying, no doubt the fault lies with me, they blame God. You see, and this is what you got going on. You see, in the old days, the prophets used to say, thus saith the Lord. Now they say, well, this is what the Bible says, but this is what it means. Thus meaneth the Lord. No, it's thus saith the Lord. They just don't like to hear what he says. Now, if a person is in a religious structure where they get all their beliefs from the hierarchy, I can tell you one thing, that when they hit the judgment, you know who they're going to blame? The Pope and the priest. Well, he said, is this, he said, if we, he's, you know, God on earth, and so if he says that, then that's what I believed, and so... No. This Bible says the scripture are not of any private interpretation. If you can read, you got a Bible, you are held accountable for yourself. You ain't going to point your finger at your parents when you hit the judgment. You can't point your fingers at your parents, at your brothers and sisters, at your politicians. You can't point your fingers at your priest, at your pope, at your reverend, your rabbi. You better look in the mirror. You see, this is the blame game that people play. Now, in your Bible, when you read through the Bible, you'll find that Lucifer accused God on many occasions. You'll find that he questioned God in Genesis chapter 3. He questioned the words of God. Now, there is a fine line between questioning God and proving ideas to try to figure out if they're true or not. The Bible says, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Your heart's matter is very important in that. If you're trying to prove something to be true, so that in your spirit you know that it's true, beyond a reasonable shadow of a doubt, that's fine. But when you're questioning what God says, okay, then you're kind of getting on that idea of tempting God. There's a fine line between tempting God and proving God. And only you know in your own heart on the matter, what is a motivation for studying the Bible? To justify myself, that's why most people read the Bible. You see, I want to figure out why God agrees with me. Maybe he's as smart as I am. You see, but when you read through this Bible, you'll see different human reactions. Jonah got mad at God. Jonah chapter 4, he was downright put out with God. As any child sometimes get mad at their parents, as any believer sometimes get mad at God. Now don't tell me you don't, because I know you do, because I do. And God would rather us just be honest about some things than to try to cover things up. 70 of the disciples left Jesus Christ in John chapter 6 because they thought he was too radical. Even he looked at his 12 apostles and he said, you guys leaving too? Why? Too radical. Many people of his day thought he was a deceiver. Many people thought he was divisive. You see, here I've been preaching for 20 years. I must be doing something wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ only made it 3.5. He only made it 3.5 years, and that's when they got tired of it. And in fact, they want to take him out quicker than that. So the blame game is played by all. Now, the other side of the coin is people who accept responsibility for their actions sincerely examine themselves first. I failed. I sinned. I goofed. I made a mistake. I misunderstood. It was my fault. That's when a person accepts responsibility. No doubt the problem is with me. When King David had his affair with Bathsheba, and Nathan was told by God, "You go put your finger in that guy's face and tell him he's the man." And King David said, after he confessed, he said, "Yep, I have sinned against God." In other words, he accepted responsibility for his actions. He didn't point the finger at somebody else. He didn't become a victim of anybody. You see, nowadays, you can actually kill your own parents and still become the victim. In this country, that's the way it is. Why? It's the blame game that people play. If you go back to Job chapter 42, here's the proper reaction when a person faces the truth. Okay, whatever the issue, whatever the topic, okay, maybe you try to figure out something and you discovered you were in the wrong. Whenever you face up with that, Job 42 is Job's reaction after he faced the truth. Now, in this particular case, it's actually God speaking to him. God ain't going to speak to you audibly. He's going to do it through his word, and he may do it through somebody else. But still, the idea is when you face up to the truth, Job's reaction was this. Job 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes." Good response. Ever get sick of yourself? I abhor myself. Now, on Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah had a vision of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord, Isaiah 6, verse 1. After he saw God in his holiness, Isaiah 6, 5 said this. Here's what he said. "Woe is me, for I am a man undone. I am a man of unclean lips." That's when you see holiness. You see, people who quit playing the blame game accept the responsibility for their actions and sincerely examine themselves. Okay, now this blame game, when is this thing going to stop? It is not going to stop until the white throne judgment. If you would, look in your Bible two places, Psalm 51 and Romans 3. Now, what's the white throne judgment? Okay, if you deal with anybody, evolution is an absolute farce. The creation story is the only sane and scientific choice of the origin of the earth. Anybody, I mean, if you're going to think about it, it's the only logical conclusion. All atheists are hypocrites. Every last one of them are hypocrites. If somebody was a consistent evolutionist. If somebody was a consistent evolutionist, they would believe that Adolf Hitler did a fine job. Survival of the fittest. Come on, if you're being logical about it. I've pulled that on many a young man, many a kid down there at Purdue about evolution, and boy, they sure backpedal when I brag about Adolf Hitler. I said, "Now, you guys should like Adolf Hitler, because I'll set them up to the point where they don't even see the punch coming." I'll say stuff like that. "You believe in evolution?" "Yeah, yeah." "So, okay, the world's been around forever." "Yeah, yeah, yeah." "What's the law of the jungle?" They say, "Well, survival of the fittest. That's the law of the..." "Oh, okay, survival of the fittest. That's the law of the jungle." "That's right, right." "Okay, then Adolf Hitler's your hero, right?" And boy, do they backpedal on that. Why? It's because they're a hypocrite. Okay, and the thing is, the creation story is the only scientific and the only sane conclusion of the origin of the earth. Now, if that's true, which is the only sane one, then that brings up the idea that we're going to be held accountable to our Creator. And that accountability will take place in one of two venues. Okay, the one of two venues for the born-again believer will occur at the judgment seat of Christ. For everyone else, it occurs at what's called the white throne judgment. Now, what are these judgments? Okay, if the rapture would take place right now, if you want to believe in that, if you don't, that's your business. You'll find that out. You'll be pleasantly surprised. If it doesn't occur, then I'll figure that out when I see the Antichrist show up. I ain't much worried about it. Okay, but if the rapture takes place right now during the 7-year tribulation of God judging the nation of Israel, not the bride of Christ, it is the nation of Israel that he's going to judge. Okay, during that time period when the judgment seat of Christ takes place, Romans 10 talks about it, 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 5. That's when the judgment seat of Christ takes place within that time period. Jesus Christ comes back, sets up a 1,000-year reign on earth. At the end of that, the earth is exploded. People in the heart of the earth will be floating in front of God Almighty, and they will hit what's known as a white throne judgment. That's chronology. Pearl's got it back on that little thing back there. Okay? And that's basically the way I understand the scriptures, the way it's laid out. The blame game will be played clear to the white throne judgment. How do I know that? Okay, in Psalm 51, verse 4, if you look at Psalm 51, you can see that this is David's confession. Psalm 51, this David's confessing about his sin. In verse 4, it says, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Notice he has accepted responsibility for his actions, and he knows he deserves judgment from God. Here's what he said, the second phrase, "that thou, God, mightest be justified when thou speakest." God, you're right when you speak, "and be clear when thou judgest." When you judge me, God, you are right in judging me. Okay, that's a person who accepts the responsibility, who gets off the blame game. Now, that phrase right there is repeated in Romans chapter 3. That's why I had you go to Romans chapter 3. In Romans 3 verse 4, you'll see it again, that second phrase. But you'll see the phrase is slightly tilted. Romans 3, if you look at the passage context-wise, this is God judging people in a judgment situation. Okay, how do we know that? Read the context and you pick that up. Save time. Romans 3, verse 3, "For what if some did not believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, and every man a liar, as is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings." Now, that's pretty the same as Psalms. The next phrase is different. "And mightest overcome when thou art judged." In Psalms, David said, "You're clear when you judge me." Here, God overcomes when he judges somebody. What's the idea? At this white throne judgment, God will allow the condemned sinner to ask him what they think is any discrepancy in what God has done throughout history. God will allow these people to ask their smart aleck questions. People say, "Well, they're not going to ask that." You want to bet? Knowing the pride of man? I mean, I've talked to the most arrogant people, ask the most smart aleck questions, and it's such an easy answer. But this is like a guy saying, "Where'd Cain get his wife? How many animals got in the ark? You know, can God make a rock big enough that he cannot pick up?" You know, smart aleck questions. Like a question I was asked one time, "Did Adam have a belly button?" I said, "Yes. God breathed in him the breath of life, breathed into him, and like you blow up a balloon, you got to tie it off somewhere, and that's where he tied it off." You know, think about it. Okay? But this is God allowing man. Now, God is going to judge a man. He is going to say to that man who rejected his son, depart from me, you cursed and everlasting fire. Is he right in doing that? You ask the average American, he's wrong in doing it. Romans 3 verse 5 says, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. God is righteous when he takes judgment. Funny, there's a question back in the Old Testament when Abraham was talking to God about before God was blowing Sodom and Gomorrah off the map, and I've been to those places. I've picked up sulfur from Gomorrah area. I have it at home. You can burn it if you want to see it. Okay, when God took that off the map, the question was, Abraham said to God, shall not the judge of the earth do right? When God did that, he was right. He was right. And you see, the thing is the blame game is going to end at the white throne judgment. When God will say to that sinner, depart from me, you cursed in everlasting fire, after they had every question answered to them, and they're going to say, you're right, I'm condemned, I'm guilty. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now, it's better to do what David did. David faced his problem when he was judged and blamed himself. God was right in judging me. In Romans 3, the sinner is blaming God for the problems of life and is going to take that blame game until it's too late. So it's better to have the attitude of David and accept our responsibility here on earth. The choice, the basic choice is to either believe God or to blame God. That's the basic choice. And even when a person does believe in God, we still have our tendencies to blame God for our problems. But still, the basic choice for eternal life is to believe God or to blame God. Here's basically the argument how it goes. God, as any of us, likes to have fellowship with people who voluntarily want to fellowship with us. It's a joyful situation. To have someone who voluntarily wants to be with you in fellowship of like mind. That's a wonderful situation. So you have God, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, eternity past, saying we have great fellowship. Let's try to get some more involved in this. God created Adam. I'm obviously abbreviating everything. And here you got Adam. But you see, if Adam was a robot like Pinocchio, who had no choice between good and evil, how can God know that he loves him? So God gave a choice between good and evil. Adam obviously chose the evil, but yet God in his care for man still wanted man to have the opportunity to overcome the condemnation. That's why God sought him out. God sought him out and is going to give him the opportunity to overcome. Now, God in his process, God being holy, he says, I am holy, be ye holy, for I am holy. But yet the devil, being a smart aleck with no fear, brings up this argument against God. Who are you to tell them to live holy? You know, people down there want to worship the Native American. And the Native American says, how can you judge a man without walking in his moccasins? You see, and God says, and the Lord Jesus Christ says, okay, let's shut his mouth. I'll go walk in man's moccasins. So the Lord Jesus Christ comes down, becomes a man, lives a sinless life for 3 to 3.5 years, allowed his enemies, even asked his enemies to show him where he sinned. They couldn't show him anywhere. Had a 3.5 year ministry, and what did they do to this sinless man? They killed him. What would Americans do with the sinless Jesus Christ right now? They would not do anything different. They would kill him if they got away with it. And they wanted to kill him quicker than that, but he didn't allow it until the perfect time. You see, now if you doubt that, get on the street and start witness for Jesus Christ. You'll see the average American's reaction. Okay? So, they condemned a sinless man. Now, as a parent, what would you do? Any of his parents could figure this out. Okay? Here are you, as a parent, you husband and wife got married, wanting to have children. You could not have children. Tried everything to have children, never could have a child, and eventually in your late 30s or early 40s, somehow, miraculously, you got a child. A little baby boy is born. It's going to be your only child that's born. So you're enjoying your child, teaching your child, bringing them up in the ways of the Lord and all that stuff, and you're out in a, you know, some place, and you're beside this large river, and you're enjoying, you know, a picnic with your child, and a big boat comes by, big cruiser boat comes by, this is a huge river, and it's got a fork in the road, but down at the fork of this road, of this river, is a waterfall here and a waterfall further down on this left side. As that boat goes by, that cruising thing goes by, you husband and wife and your little son knows down the stream is a big waterfall, and that ship's going down. And you can see that they're partying on that trip. I mean, they're having a gay old time. I mean, they're rocking and rolling. I mean, everything is going on that ship. You name it, it's going on. I mean, it's the love boat thing. And this little boy wanted to save those people. This little boy gets on the side of that river, is trying to wave at them people, and they're laughing at him and mocking him, getting a gay old time, forgetting about this. And he sees way down the thing, he sees a great big tree. He climbs that tree, sees the branch. He goes out on the limb, way out on the branch, and he's trying to wave the people down in the ship. And nobody's paying attention to him. The captain's drunk. And so in one of the drunken fights in the captain's deck, somebody hits the steering wheel of the ship, and the ship turns and misses and goes to the other fork of the road, saved from that waterfall. Now, eventually, they're going to hit another waterfall. And the ship comes to dock, but yet in the process of this time, this little boy had lost his balance, fell in the water, and went downstream and fell over and died. In other words, gave himself for those people in that ship. Now, you're the parents. People come off the boat, they hear some of them hear the story about the little boy that died trying to save them, and the most of the reaction is, so what? I could care less. Another reaction of a few would be, we're going to save ourselves anyway. Another reaction of some folks were basically something like, you know, that stupid little kid, did you see him? He was trying to, you know, get us to... We were having a good time. And some of them actually blamed the child for interrupting their party in the boat. One or two on the boat to really realize that their desperate situation, and they went to the parents and said, boy, we can't tell you how sorry we are what happened to your child, but we want to thank you for what happened. And maybe they start going around a boat. You know, we need to do something to commend that little child, and that, you know, maybe help them parents feel better about themselves. And the vast majority of those people said, take a flying leap to the moon. Now, as a parent, if that was your child, what would your reaction be? Would you like to strangle them? I would. Especially if that's my only child that died to save them, and they could care less about the reaction. And some even mocked it. Some were careless about it. Some could care less what happened to the child. And where do you think God Almighty is in this picture? Getting the blame for all these things? See, one time a little boy said, Jesus Christ is coming back. And boy, is he mad. And that's true. You see, a lot of times we are sheltered from a lot of things going on in the world, but if you had to envision, if you had to see every rape that was being taken place in the world right now, if you had to witness every murder that was being taken place, if you had the ability to listen to every Bible scholar mock your word, make fun of your Bible, scoff at what you said. You had to hear every college professor make fun of your son, mock the Christians that believed in Jesus Christ, and you saw the terrorism that was going on, and you witnessed every bit of that. What would your attitude be? I mean, when you get out on the street, start dealing with people, and you see how just people are just so careless about things of God, could care less about God, and if that was your son, I tell you, as a parent, I know what I'd want to do. My damnation would be just, because that's how they felt about my son. You see, and that's why God's damnation is just. The sinner who rejects, ignores, or delays blaming himself for his desperate situation and believing God's offer of getting out of condemnation. You see, people say,
Well, he came to condemn us. People say, you're condemning me. Look in John chapter 3. Did Jesus Christ come to earth to rub his holiness into our face? No, he came to earth to live a sinless life in order to glorify God, first and foremost. That was his first and foremost reason. His second reason was most likely to shut the argument up of Satan. And then the byproduct was not to condemn the world, but to offer to the world the offer to get out from under the condemnation. John 3, verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. This is why you will hear the average man on the street use the word damn so much. Damn means to go to hell. And this is why men say that so much, because they know in their heart that's what they deserve to go to. And he says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You see, that's when David's sin was made manifest to him. He was reproved. King David accepted his responsibility and said, yes, I have sinned against God. God is right in judging me. Accepted his judgment. Okay, but here in verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. This is why much of sinful activity is taking place at nighttime, in the dark. This is why many sinful places that people go to, the lights will be turned down. It's because it's dark. They think they're hiding from God. That's the reason. You see, and the choice basically is a person going to continue to play the blame game? Oh, them people, them Christians are hypocrites. I understand they're hypocrites. I know I'm a hypocrite because I'm a sinner, saved by grace. You see? Well, and I have had people tell me, I ain't going to church because of all the hypocrites. And I just look at them and smile and laugh. Say, hey, one more hypocrite ain't going to hurt anything. You see? Hypocrites go to football games. Hypocrites go to basketball games. Hypocrites go to baseball games. You see? And the thing is, hey, face up to it. They're either going to blame God or they're going to believe God. That's the two choices people are going to choose between those two. Condemn Jesus Christ. You see, and this is the basic attitude when a person either ignores, rejects, or delays his coming to Jesus Christ. In essence, in their heart, they're saying, I am as good as you are. That's basically what they're saying. My church, my religious things, my baptism, my this, my that is just as good as what you have done. And if you don't like it, then it's your fault. And so when they hit that judgment, it'll all be brought up. And they realize at that point, hey, the blame game is over with. The Bible will show us that, hey, you can blame God if you want. God gives you that liberty. God gives you that freedom to blame God, blame everybody else. But your life is going to be a long, sorrowful life. The way you figure out where it comes from is when problems occur, look in the mirror. First and foremost, you know, our problems we have in government. You know, if each of those guys and females looked in the mirror and said, the problem, no doubt, is with me, we'd get a lot more things done. The problem is they're too busy playing a blame game. Passing a buck over there, over there, over there. No, no, look in this direction. No doubt the problem that I have is with me. You see, and it's either blame God or believe God. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this basic truth, this idea. And Lord, I do pray you'd help each of us to realize that we are going to be held accountable for our actions, each and every one of us. And Lord, when things go wrong, I pray you'd help us to get in the habit of first off looking at ourselves to see where we messed up. And Lord, if we can be sincere and honest about that, I pray you'd help us then to look at the problem and try to fix the problem. But as far as salvation goes, obviously the Lord Jesus Christ is totally and absolutely right when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Lord, I pray instead of blaming you that we'd be a people that first off believe in thee and thee alone by coming to you in a humble manner, repenting, and coming to thee. And Lord, and then try to live close to thee and be faithful to thee and try to please you. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. This is the game that people play. This is a game that Americans are playing. In America, you could actually kill your own parents and Hollywood to make you out to be the victim. I've seen them do it. This is the blame game that people play. It's either believing God or blaming God. The instruments plays, if you need to use your altar, it's open for you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what Paul said when asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. After a person is born again, the tendency is, we still got the flesh to contend with. The tendency is, yes, we're going to get upset about things, but be honest with your God. Things go wrong, be honest, sincere, and be willing to accept the responsibility of your actions. If those actions warrant some type of a punishment, accept that, and then go on forward with that. The blame game has nothing but losers playing it. Because in the end, God is going to be right as he always is. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be people who study this book and try to come to thee with sincere hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to believe what you say, understand your words, and know exactly what you want us to do to be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're dismissed.